Hallelujah. You know, I believe in the providence of God. How many know God can have you at the right place at the right time when you need it the most? And I really believe in the providence of God when it comes to teaching and receiving truth. That if you're really walking with God, God is going to see to it that you have that word in season in your life. And I have also found that He builds it precept upon precept, line upon line. How many of the last year or two have seen God progressively begin to change your life? That all the different teachings, especially over the last 2 years, what standing back, I look at it, it's like God is saying, I need to get you here, but I got to get you here first, and a course adjustment here, and a course adjustment here. And we even see that at society. How many know that right now the family's probably, you know, the greatest attack it's ever been in the history of America, but yet in the 80s and the beginning of the 90s, the kingdom of God was speaking everything about the family. And some of us have forgotten, because God was trying to reestablish the family before the enemy began working on its destruction. God is always ahead of the curve. Aren't you glad? When you follow God, God is always ahead of the curve of what the enemy's trying to do if we will be faithful. And I have literally watched. Now, just setting and hearing the truth isn't enough. We have got to be active agents working with God, implementing what He's giving us. How many know that you could sit and listen to healing every day, 7 days a week, but until you decided to receive it and begin to implement what God said in His Word, you're never going to be healed. There are people that go to church week after week after week, and even in churches, that's all they preach is salvation, and die and go to hell because they never implemented the truth of what Jesus did for them. They were figuring on some other system getting them to heaven or saying, well, you know, I'm good enough. How many know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And if we become active in the development of what God wants in our lives, we're going to find that we have what we need in us for 2010 and beyond. And you have not, if you have not been actively implementing it, you got some catching up to do. You may need to go back and dig out some CDs, go back and dig out some things, because we're into a place that there's no time for those that are flowing with the Spirit of God to go back and review for those who weren't paying attention. Do you understand what I mean? And I think that's one of the wonders of DVD and CD and MP3. You can always go back and fill your iPod full of it and just take the time really to get it into your heart. James, let's go to James chapter 1. Verses 23 and 25. I take the book of James with a lot of weight. I know some people only, they try to concentrate on the Apostle Paul, but how many know that you can't understand the Apostle Paul unless you understand Torah? That's where most of the body of Christ is really erred, because Paul was a Torah-centric rabbi. And he did not see any conflict and him being Torah-centric and being Messiah-centric at the same time. To him, they were synonymous. The only thing that Paul ever had debate with all the other Pharisees about, which actually supports his position with the school of Hillel, is he understood what God was doing with the new covenant, in that God was circumcising the heart, and therefore he realized circumcision of the flesh was, in a sense, old school. It was a type and shadow of the real thing. Because even right after God did that in the Torah, he says, oh man, he says, I wish I'd have circumcised your heart instead of your flesh. And that is the only thing the Apostle Paul had. When we read James, as I think one of the things we need to do, we need to understand the position of each man and the character of each man when we read their epistles. James, or really Yaakov, because his name was actually Jacob. He was renamed James to honor King James for doing the King James Bible. How about that? But he was known even amongst his enemies, even amongst those that withstood against Messiah in the Sanhedrin. and in the rabbinical community, he was known as Jacob the Righteous. That he was so Torah-centric and lived it with such power that even his enemies said, I don't agree with this whole thing about Jesus, but that is one righteous guy. That's who wrote the book of James. And so if he's living a life that even his enemies have got to call him righteous, his words bear a lot of weight. And he also probably had a lot of insight in walking the Torah since he was Jesus' half-brother and he was raised with Messiah. He was not with Messiah 3.5 years. He was with Messiah 33 years. He was with him his entire life. Or however many years it was from Jesus' birth and his birth. But he was raised in the same household. He saw how Jesus lived behind the scenes. And it so empowered him that he lived the Torah with the power of God that actually made other rabbis stand up and take notice. Now, he's beginning to send this word out, and he reminds us of some things. It says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But when he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, you need to underline that in your Bible, and continues in it. Most believers don't continue in anything except fluff and daddy feel good. Continuing in it means that you take it from the service. You take it and it becomes a part of you 24/7. When you're not in the household of God, it still becomes a part of you and a part of your walk. We are so Greco-Roman, even in the Hebraic movement, we're still Greco-Roman in the fact that we do it here and then we leave it behind when we go out there. So there is no continuing. We look and we hear the Word of God shows you who you really are. Now, before you accepted Jesus, when you opened the Word of God, you saw a sinner in need of God. That's when you can begin equating with the Scripture saying, Lord, I am a worm. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You begin to see how that the Word of God had a standard that you did not meet and you felt short of the glory of God. But the moment you got saved, what you saw in that mirror began to change because God began to show you the possibilities of who you are now in Messiah. And so as we open the Word and we see the possibilities, our authority, the power that we have in the name of Jesus, of the power of walking by faith, so much so that even demons must submit to us as we stand in the authority of that name. We see that in that mirror, but we don't take it with us. We can stop and snort and do all the things we do about I am anointed, I am victorious, and all this here. But the moment most Christians walk out the door, they forget who they are. Because we are not continuing in the Word. He says, continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Underline that in your Bible. A doer of the work, what? The works of righteousness. The commandments of God. That he sees the possibility of keeping the commandments of God through Messiah, and he begins to implement it in his life. After he sets down the Word, that Word becomes flesh in him, and he begins to do the works. Now, in the Protestant movement, we almost did not get the book of James because people like Martin Luther and others were warring over it because they understood that the just shall live by faith. Or that it's not of works salvation. But isn't it about time to go ahead and get saved so that you can work in the kingdom? Most believers are perpetually trying to get saved, and they think everything in the kingdom is based upon the way that they got saved, not of works. But if you're saved in your kingdom, isn't it time to work in your Father's vineyard? When I understand who I am and I'm continuing in the Word, then I am in position to do the work. The work of Jesus in the earth. And it says, now when we implement the two, if I'm continuing in what the Word says that I am, and I begin to be a doer of the work, works of righteousness, this one will be blessed in whatever he does. How many know that's a good turnaround? That's a good turnaround anointing. Now the word there continues in the Greek is paremino, which means to remain beside, continues always near, to survive, remain alive. In other words, the power is this, not just looking into the law of liberty, which deals with the kingdom of God and who we have become a Messiah. The power is released and when you continue in who you've become. You got to meditate on it. I like what Vines says about this, because Vines says that it not only means to draw near, it means to continue or persevere in a thing. That means the devil's going to give resistance to your turnaround. The devil is going to put up resistance for you walking in the new man. The devil is going to put up resistance to keep you in forgetfulness. You see, the great problem, I think, with the body of Christ, I mean, there's a lot of problems, but one of the ones I think that is a root or systemic problem in the body is we continually forget who we are. Because everything in the world is established to make you forget. It wants to fill your head with other things. And so to move in this anointing, I think the theme, not only for 2010, is going to be the year of the turnaround. It's got to be the year of faith and power. And whatever it takes in me, whatever it takes for me to learn to do, whatever it takes for me to implement in my life, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to learn how to move in faith, and I'm going to learn how to move in power like I never have in my life, because I've got to have it this year to be in a position to greet 2011 and 2012 the way that I need to. I've got to have it. No more games. No more playing church. It's time to grow up and to be the church and to begin continuing in who Jesus of Nazareth has made us. Get in that word and understand you're seeing you. When he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, that's what you should be saying. Not, oh dear Lord, how am I going to get through this now? I'll tell you how I'm going to get through it now, by the power of God. I'm going to get through it by my faith. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm not going to do it the world's way. How many know the world's way gets you into a recession? The world's way is steal money from this guy to give it to this money. The world's way is the way of Babylon, and I'm not bowing my knee to Nimrod. I am bowing my knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose kingdom is not of this earth. And so whenever he needs to drop some change out of his kingdom into my pocket to get me by, he is more than able to do it. He can make your tater pot keep on going if he needs to. He can give you wisdom on how to do things. Guys, faith arises and the power of God is released in our lives when we discipline ourselves to abide, remain, and persevere in the biblical reality of who we are in Messiah, our submission to him, and the nearness of the kingdom. Discipline, because I've got to persevere. Now, I want to look at some things. Now, some of us have been reading some books by Tom Horn on Stargate and the Return of the Nephilim 2011, and then the newest one, Apollyon Arising 2012. And this brother has done probably some of the most outstanding research into what the Masons are really doing and the esoteric societies are actively doing in this nation. And I tell you what, it will cause your hair to stand up on your head. And it's easy to get the mentality, I'm just waiting for the rapture. I'm not. I'm not looking for an escape hatch. I'm looking for a power button. I want the devil to start praying for the rapture, to get me out of here so that he can go ahead and try to work his plan, not me sitting down whimpering by and saying, I'm just waiting for the rapture to get me out of here because I can't take it no more. You have forgotten who you are in Christ. Man. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And I don't know if I'm going to get all this in here this morning because I got 6 pages, even if it is 16 points, so I can see it. I got a lot because I can preach for an hour off 3 sentences. We need to understand that there are active agents in this world that are trying to keep you off of continuing in who you are. Now, I believe Paul, because how many know when Paul addressed the church in Ephesians, everything of the world, except for the Jewish people and the Nazarite sect of Judaism that had accepted Messiah, which allowed Gentiles in, all except for that itty-bitty sect, that the Greek pagan gods ruled everything. They had the esoteric societies was the foundation of everything that was going on. Everything. You couldn't go downtown and buy a candy bar without it being dedicated to Diana of the Ephesians or to Artemis or anything. Everything was the way that they thought was pagan. It was contrary to the Word of God. That was the very fabric of society, but it was also the revival bed of the truth. And there are those in heavenly places and those in esoteric societies working with them to return us to what they would call the golden age of paganism. And what may shock you is many of them signed the Declaration of Independence. Yes, there were believers, but the occult knows that it has to be hidden. It all occult is like an onion. Even if today, if you went down and you joined the Masonic Lodge and you became a Blue Lodge member, you don't know nothing except the lies they told you. They even tell you that in their own literature, that they deceive you and they keep the truth of the meanings and the symbols away from you until you get into the higher levels of stuff and you position yourself to the place where they determine that you have the character and the demeanor for the work that they want to do. There are even many 33rd degree Masons that do not know the reality of what's going on with Freemasonry. They don't know. But as you dig into it, these men, and it's not just America, guys. How many know that Freemasonry has permeated every government, every religious organization, except for biblical life? I think we're about it. I mean, the Assemblies of God and the Baptists used to have where if you were a Mason, you could not be a member of their churches. Most Baptists have left that aside. And how many know that even the Baptists aren't getting people saved like they used to? I wonder why. I can't speak for the Assemblies of God. I've not researched it. Even the Catholic Church used to have that position. Now, according to some documents they're leaking from, they even have some cardinals that are Masons. So it has percolated through everything of society. So in the stage set before us, we need to understand that they have been working to transform society for hundreds of years. Our president, George W. Bush, that launched the war on terror, was a Freemason who launched it against a Freemason named Osama bin Laden. Selah. That Freemasons are a part of Al-Qaeda. They are a part of a lot of Islam. There's an Islamic branch of Freemasonry that's based on Egyptian Freemasonry, which is hardcore compared to the watered-down American Freemasonry, unless you really get deep. But all these men are in league with what Paul warns us about here, because it was the same. In his time, Caesar and everybody within society in the university, in all government, were in league with these demonic spirits. They're not demons, but they are demonic. I want to show you a couple of things here. He said, "Now finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." He wrote that when there was a man in Rome believing that he had become an incarnate God and that ruled with an iron fist the known world. That everything about the society was esoteric and pagan. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Underline that in your Bible if you've not done that yet. Wiles in the Greek mean cunning, cunning arts, deceit, craft, and trickery. The devil will tell you this when he's really doing this over here. How many know the devil's not going to come to you and say, "I want you to work with me now because I'm going to destroy your life"? The devil doesn't do that. He presents you with something that deep down on the inside is a bitter poison, but he coats it with candy and hope that you get so addicted to the candy that you don't notice that poison begins mingling into it, because he's crafty and he's cunning in the way that he does things. He'll never tell you the truth up front. But yet, I can be strong in the Lord to overcome that craftiness if I listen to the Spirit of God. Now let's go on a little bit further. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Underline heavenly places in your Bible. This is not talking about demons. Demons seek to inhabit people. And when we get into, I don't know if we've covered that yet in our Kingdom and Authority Warfare series. If not, we will cover it when we pick up here in a couple of weeks with it. The origin of demons are different than the origin of fallen angels that still dwell in the second heaven. How many know Paul talked about being caught up into the third heaven? There are three heavens. There's the heaven, you know, look up at the sky and the universe, that's one heaven. The second heaven is a dimensional reality between our dimensional reality and heaven. That these beings prefer to dwell in, and they do not want to possess a man. What they want to do is they want to turn mankind into puppets on strings, and they want to be Geppetto, and they want to work and move society and transform it and to get it to where it's more abased and more away from God, and begin to do all the things they need to do to prepare for when Lucifer can become incarnate. The Bible calls him Apollyon, which is simply another word for Apollo. In fact, where it talks about the son of perdition, that's also another variant of the Greek of the word Apollo. So the son of Apollo, which is what the Greeks and the Romans worshipped. And just to throw this out, his birthday is December 25th, but that's a whole other lecture in itself. But they are working strategically to move society to a place to where it will embrace the Antichrist. In fact, one of the things I think that frustrated the Masonic founders of America, those that were Masonic, is that at the same time that they were trying to put all this together, you had a little guy named Jonathan Edwards begin to preach, and God began to rumble and shake and do some things. And see, before the Edwards revival, Christianity was on the extreme downside in America. That I think something like 70% of men and women were living together, not even being married. It's like all these institutions. I mean, it was dead. It was abased. And they thought, what the perfect seedbed to build the new Atlantis. And in the midst of them trying to construct this, God poured out His Spirit, and now 90% of society was walking with God, except for a core of these guys that really held the power. So you know what they did? They said, here's what we're going to do. We are going to, at the core where the real power is, we are going to hold that by esoteric power. And we're going to have different layers of it, but at the very outer skin of it, we're going to let Christianity be the veneer. Therefore, they said, you know, we believe in providence. We believe in you know, our Creator. When they talk about God, they're talking about Apollo. They're not talking about Almighty God. So in the back of your $1 bill, when it says, in God we trust, you see that God, the eye of Osiris, the eye of Apollo, staring at you. Which you actually trace Apollo and Osiris all the way back to the origin. His name is Nimrod. And one of the things, let me know that it's like America right now, and most of the world is on a fast-moving handcart to hell. Mm-hmm. Haven't you noticed that? The things that we would not have tolerated 20 years ago is commonplace today. It's because these powers are working behind the scenes to sculpture and transform society to where it becomes to match the inner core of that esoteric theology. Because if, I tell you what, if in, let's say 1820 or 1890, if you took someone up to Washington, D.C. and you showed them what really the domed capital meant and the phallic symbol meant, called Washington Monument, and you showed them everything that is occult in Washington, D.C., and you showed them where they said that George Washington became a god, that's a part of the Capitol building, how many Americans would have rose up and Washington, D.C. would not be on the planet today? Mm-hmm. But in this day and this hour, people look at that and say, oh, cool. I want to become a god. I do it all the time in my video games. Played Doom until I became a god. You think I'm kidding? There are leading experts in bioethics coming from Harvard and Stanford and all those that have already defined that we're moving toward a post-human society. That using nanotechnology and gene splicing and all these things, and they're wanting to, not only are they wanting to put animal DNA into the plants that you eat so that there's fish and pesticides built into the corn that you eat or the different, you know, genetically modified foods, they're wanting to modify you so that you can become something other. We find in the book of Revelation that there are those who cannot be saved because once they receive the mark, they cease being human. There are those in the book of Revelation whose names were never written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where they're trying to take us. But you know what? It's time to rejoice because we got the answer. We got the answer. Paul gave us the answer in Ephesians chapter 6. And when we really realize what's going on, we finally smell the coffee, if you will, prophetically. We're saying, I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm not. You know why? Get this. Almighty God is the one who placed you in the generation you're in. Almighty God could have made you be born in Little House on the Prairie days. Almighty God could have made you been born in 1522. Couldn't He? He could have made you been born at any time, but Almighty God has placed you exactly where you are because on the inside of you by Messiah, there is a power and a force to be reckoned with that can overcome the spirit of this world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, that you are greater than these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits in heavenly places, that you have been made greater than them by the blood of Jesus and by the name of Jesus, and that as we pray, they got to bow. And in the days ahead, I don't care what comes our way. I don't care if they show up in a spaceship or they create a dimensional rift or whatever plan the devil has for the manifestation of what he has done. One thing we do know, they bow the knee to the name of Jesus. If you remember who you are. If you remember who you are. And see, the key. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want the key. I want the key. The key is the armor. The key is the armor. He says, here's how, Church of the Living God, that you can, you're not wrestling with flesh and blood. How many know that you can wrestle with a mason and pray and fast for that critter until the light of Lucifer, which is darkness, falls off of him and he sees the light of Jesus, the real light. So he's not the real problem. Nor are those in the Thule Society, which trained Adolf Hitler, which is just simply another esoteric society, or the Rosicrucians, or all the others. They are not the enemy. They have been filling up a void that we have left because we have forgotten who we are. And we have let them transform society and not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is the church not transforming society? We're too busy becoming like society. We want to be self-actualized, and we're using all these occultic New Age things and trying to redefine ourselves instead of letting the Word define who we are. And we're finding out that there's a lot of shakers and movers of what we call in the body of Christ that no longer believe that that Word held in your lap is the Word of God. The very word that James said you better continue in, they're casting off. When you cast it off, you're fodder for the enemy. You have nothing. His greatest fear is that you embrace that word. And I don't care how many degrees a man has. I don't care how big his ministry is. But when he starts talking about truth being like springs and that Jesus probably wasn't really born of a virgin and he probably didn't raise from the dead and all we need to do is just be at peace with one another and that we're serving the same God as the Buddhist, we're serving the same God as the Islamic individual, we're serving the same God as the witch down the road. Hell no. I'm remembering who I am in Christ, and I'm not going to line myself up with hell because it's time to tell hell, no, I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to swallow your candy anymore. I'm not going to swallow your junk anymore. I'm not going to receive the filth that comes from hell, that I have been born from above and principalities and powers. If you look up, you'll find me. Because I have been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and you're under His feet. Not only figuratively, but literally, in the scheme of things, the third heaven is under the feet of second heaven. So literally, Jesus is waiting for us to get up there with Him and to figure out who we are so that those enemies can become His footstool. Amen. But the key is the armor of God. And I'm not talking about disquoting the armor. You know, glory to God, I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I gird my loins with truth. I put on the helmet of salvation, I take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. How many know you can quote that all day and you're not doing anything? We need to realize that from a Hebraic standpoint, the armor is made up of biblical realities that you walk in, not in something you quote. You got to walk in it. And as we dealt with in Kingdom and Authority 2, every bit of that armor, they are strategically placed in order by the Apostle Paul. And if you don't put on the first one, the second one won't work. You got to put them on in the order and begin walking in them in the order that Paul gives here by divine revelation from Jesus as he was giving the armor. That this is our marching orders from heaven. So let's jump on down here to verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. He's echoing what Jesus said. If you abide in the truth, you shall know the truth. You will abide in the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's echoing what James said, that you got to continue in the word. You got to continue in truth. Now hold your Bibles up right now. Grab your Bibles. Say, this is truth. If it doesn't line up with it, I don't care how sophisticated, how intellectual it is, it's not truth. I don't care how you feel. How many know that maybe you feel like I'm not worthy of walking with God? Are you in Messiah? Then it's a lie. How many have felt bad in situations, all to come to find out that what you were feeling was wrong? You go up to somebody and they're acting like they're not too happy to have you around, and you walk away, I feel like they don't like me anymore. When the reality was that guy was having such a bad day, he could have used a Christian to stop and pray for him. We don't live by our feelings. Nor do you let people work you around with intellectual gymnastics. How many know Satan is a super intelligent being? He has forgotten more than you'll ever learn. You don't fight him on a cerebral, intellectual level. He will chew you up and spit you out because he'll get your brain so twisted in a knot. And you can feel it, guys. If you're prophetic, you know that not only can you sense what God is saying, you can also sense what the enemy's broadcasting a lot of times. And there's two major things right now being broadcast by the enemy. One is the proliferation of the gay and lesbian on society. You can feel that, to where it's confusing people sexually, and it's spiritually based. The second one is Jesus is not the Son of God. That is being brought out. Don't do the word. Oh, we have outgrown the word. We have outgrown Jesus now. We realize that he was just another form of paganism, and that really the whole essence of it is how to become a god yourself. It's being preached from our universities, our Ivy League. There's a reason why all these guys come out of there. They're stuck up. Their noses are so stuck up in the air that they have to look down to see you. It's because that's what they've been trained, because they have been given the real scoop, guys. That you're so stupid that you believe the Word of God. That is so primitive. Which is why the Jewish people were hated in Jesus' day. They were so primitive that they had the audacity to say, you guys are all wrong. Almighty God has revealed himself. And he has given us his Torah. And his Torah tells us the deal about you and where you really are and what you're really doing. And you're just another form of Egypt. And Egypt had a man that went through a ceremony. When he became Pharaoh, he became Osiris incarnate. Just practicing, trying to get that Antichrist spirit in the world. Just practicing, going through the things. But when you also dig a little bit, you find out that almost same ritual is done over every president of the United States by the Masons since George Washington. That he is supposed to be the Pharaoh over America for 4 years or 8 years. We've been living in a neo-pagan society, guys, and we've not realized it. Because what they're doing is they're pulling the veneer off. And God is saying, you know what? Everything about that goes against this. But if you hold this, it will overcome that. That's why when the first universal church out of Rome was established, the first thing they did is they took this out of the hands of the people. So if I don't settle and walk in the reality that this word is ultimate truth, and I don't care how intelligent an individual is, I don't care how sound their argument is, if they come against this, they are spewing the fires of hell. And I've got to walk in the reality of not who they tell me I am. I've got to walk in the reality of who Almighty God tells me I have become in Messiah. And when I begin walking in it in reality, it becomes a belt of truth in my life that all the other armor attaches to and is stabilized in my being. And the moment you let go of truth, your armor falls off. And then you're trying to fight the devil in your BVDs, and how many know that don't work? Guys, and everything in this world is trying to get you off the Word. Everything. You have got to choose to continue in the Word and spend more time in the Word than you do in the world. You know, I'm prone to not eat everything I should eat just right. That's why I take vitamins. And how many know that we're not prone always to watch our minds the way that we should, so daily we better be taking our vitamins. Go through and get in the Word. Not only through your scheduled readings, but let the Holy Spirit show you where to go. Let Him show you the truth that you need to begin walking with and implementing. Take note of it, write it down, and begin working on getting that to become part of the reality of what you walk in. Now, once you get truth established, the breastplate of righteousness, this both stands for the completed work of Messiah and His righteousness, and then it stands for us begin to doing the works of righteousness in our life and in the world around us. Isn't that what James said, that when you abide in the Word, you begin doing the works? That's the breastplate of righteousness. Because I am righteous in Jesus, and He is living on the inside of me, I can begin doing the same works that He did, and I can begin walking the way that He walked. And how many know Jesus was Torah observant? And so if I say that I'm walking with Jesus and I'm not Torah observant, the Apostle John in 1 John calls me a liar. Uh-oh. Because works of righteousness have always been doing the Word of God. Now, if I'm in truth, I know that I have been made accepted in the Beloved. Therefore, I am now in a platform where I can do the works of righteousness around me in Him because I have been accepted, which is different than the way the devil wants you to do it. Religiousness says that I've got to do the works to be accepted. Well, see, you can't put on the breastplate of righteousness because you don't have truth on. The truth is, you can't get righteous enough by your works to be accepted by God. Therefore, we had to have a Savior. Jesus came, He shed His blood for us, and when I accept His sacrifice for me and I yield my life completely to Him, I am made accepted, and now He's living through me, and the works that I do not earn my acceptance. It is only from a platform of acceptance and empowerment that I can work. And so God has called us to do some things in the earth, to keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But He was talking to those who was listening to Him, then that the work that He was going to do was going to make them acceptable. Do you feel accepted in the Beloved this morning? If you say no, I don't care. It's a lying feeling. If you have made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you have been made acceptable. And until you understand that truth, you're never going to walk in righteousness. If the blood of Jesus has covered your sins, you are acceptable. I don't care what your feelings say. You have two realities, your feelings or the Word of God. Now, which one is truth? Which one is truth? Which one's truth to you? I mean, when you get caught on autopilot, you always go by your feelings. You always go by the things of the flesh. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody else. It takes effort to stop and say, what does God say? It takes effort. That's why the Apostle James calls us to discipline ourselves, to continue in the Word, to not forget who we are. The gospel shoes, we must actively take ground wherever we walk. God brings you someplace, take ground. He may actually call you to take prisoners. You know how you take prisoners? You share the gospel of Jesus. In the kingdom of God, the only way to get set free is to be captivated by Jesus. Become a captive of the King. Because when He delivers you out of the kingdom of darkness and sets you free in His kingdom, you see, being captive means that something else can't get to you. Anybody ever heard of protective custody? The minute I get saved, I'm in protective custody from the devil. I have the gospel shoes on, the gospels of the shoes of the shalom of God, that when I go into a place, I can take the peace of God into that place. Well, I'll tell you who applies this more than anybody's ever seen is Mary. She won't even go into a store without taking authority over that store and say, I take this place in the name of Jesus. Lord, forgive the sins. Why forgive the sins? Because Satan uses sins as a platform to build power. And so if you break the power of the sins, it breaks his power over that place where he can't get what he wants done, and you can begin getting done what God wants done in that place. But how many times have you walked in someplace, you let that place take you instead of you taking that place? You walk into your favorite store and there's a spirit of buy, 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 buy. And you went for four items and there's 400 items in your cart by the time you got out of there. You run out of dollars and start reaching for plastic and then you get home and say, why did I buy all this stuff? You didn't take authority over that place, so that place took authority over you. And see, if you can't learn how to take authority when you shop, how are you going to learn to take authority when you walk into the middle of a house trying to minister to somebody and there's so much strife in there that you can literally cut it out and fold it up and take a piece of it in your pocket? You see, what you need to do is walk into that place and loose the kingdom of God and bind up the strife and to bring in the peace of God into that situation. And now you have a platform where they can quit fighting with one another and start listening with what you have to say. Or it may be... Have you ever been around people that are consumed with sickness and disease? I mean, it's in the air. We need to get so strong that we can walk into that place and sickness and disease has to bow the knee. And all of a sudden, the conversation and the atmosphere becomes one of life. That's ground taking. You see, those Roman soldiers had three-inch spikes unless they were battle armor. Then there were six-inch spikes on the bottom of their shoes because when they stomped their feet to move, to hold their ground, nothing was moving them. Don't let the world move you. Let the peace of God in you move the world. But see, this is a reality that you've got to learn to live in and function in and walk in, not just something you quote. But yet you've got, that is something that you add on top of walking in righteousness. If you're walking in righteousness, you now have you're walking in truth, you're walking in righteousness, you now have the platform to take ground. The shield of faith. Guys, you got to work to keep your faith active and alive. Keep it empowered by the Word of God and fellowship with God. This word faith in the Greek is pistis in the Greek, which means conviction of the truth. Absolute conviction that the belt of truth that you have put around yourself is true, regardless of what you see. You know, back in the charismatic movement, one of the things I was constantly taught was, I'm not moved by what I feel, I'm not moved by what I see, I'm moved by what I know. Our problem is we've forgotten what we know, or we knew. Time to let the Holy Spirit reteach us. In the New Testament of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. The conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and the bestower of eternal life through Christ. The belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or Christ, springing from faith, fidelity, faithfulness. The shield of faith is conviction in your heart that God is greater than what the devil is throwing at you. So when you put up that shield of faith, it is the conviction in your heart that whatever arrow, fiery dart of the devil, or like one preacher messed up and said, diary fart of the devil, they're kind of the same sometimes, whichever one is being hurled at you, because they both can be fiery, no matter which one, your conviction that God is true and that the devil is a liar and that God be true and let every man be a liar, that conviction of ultimate reality and ultimate truth will overcome and stop that thing from penetrating and hitting you. It's your conviction. Conviction is something that you don't have in the good times. How many know that when everything is going well, you don't have to have a lot of conviction about anything? You just merrily go on down your way with no struggles, nothing going on. And that's where most Christians have been for a long time. I never had to stand on the word because I never had a trial. And since I never had a trial, I have no conviction because I have nothing to stand saying, I have been here before. David looked at Goliath and said, you know what? I killed a bear. I killed a lion. What is this uncircumcised Philistine in his life? The bear and the lion prepared him for the giant. And when God brings a bear and lion into our life to build some faith, we gripe at God instead of learning how to take it down. You're not destined to be a bear killer. You're not destined to be a lion killer. You're destined to be a Nephilim killer. Because that's exactly what Goliath was. And since they're going to be making their return, because Jesus said in the days of Noah, it will be my return, that means there's going to be Nephilim around. There's going to be giants again. There's going to be stuff that would absolutely scare Rod Serling from the Twilight Zone out of his wits. But a believer will say, David could take one down with a swing. Lord have mercy, what I could do with an M16. Come on now. You're a giant killer in the making. That all their working and all their esoteric power and all this that they have worked their ritual magic, and all God has to do is put a rock in your hand and he's going down. But we get mad when God tries to get us there and puts us through some training instead of beginning to yield to God and having the turnaround that I need and having the conviction that if God brought something my way, I'm learning how to shoot. I'm learning how to bring down a bear. I'm learning how to bring down a lion, because I know eventually in the sovereign move of God, I am going to face a giant, and I'm going to take that sling and I'm going to put that stone in it and I'm going to charge it with the power of God. And when I sling that stone, he's not going to feel the stone. He's going to feel the fist of Almighty God in what I did. Amen. How much conviction do we have that this word is true? The greater your conviction, the bigger your shield of faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm a big boy. And I don't want one of those shields about this big around. Looks about like a cupcake. How many know fat boys need a big shield? Okay? I want a large shield, like the Romans' shield, that had spikes at the bottom of it. Not only would my feet stomp into the ground, but I would take my conviction and I would bury it into the ground that it could not be moved. And if I had another believer with me, that he would bury his and they would link together and become a wall. How about instead of you wanting a breakthrough, how about the devil wishing he could have a breakthrough because there's so many believers that are holding their ground, he can't get anything done. When we start walking this way with God, we can turn the tide on the devil. The helmet of salvation, abiding in the mind of Messiah. What this means is you begin thinking like Jesus. You begin thinking like God. Who was Jesus? God in the flesh. I begin to think God's word at any moment, in any situation, and begin immediately responding by thinking the way that Jesus would. You see, one of the things that I forgot to include last week, and how many know that if God's going to change direction, you need to understand what creates direction in your life. And direction in your life is made up of three things: attitude, plus decisions, plus actions. How many have done the right thing with the wrong attitude and it blew up in your face? The attitude stems from the mind of Christ, that helmet of salvation. When I begin thinking like Jesus, it stops the devil from making me think like him. That's what that helmet's for. I begin having the attitude of Jesus. If I have the attitude of Jesus, which is part of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, as I spend time with Him, you become who you hang with, like who you hang with. I begin hanging with Jesus, and I begin hanging in that Word, and I start thinking that way, then that will cause me to make the right decision. If I have the right attitude and the right decision, the right action always brings about the right results, and it gives me the right direction. That's why we got to put on that helmet and hold it tight, that I'm not going to get off of thinking like God. I'm not going to allow this world. You know how many believers I talk to that with all the things going on in the world, whether it is the gay lesbian agenda or the socialist agenda or whatever, I'm seeing Christians that I thought were just as grounded in the Word that nothing would move them, and now they're saying, I just don't know. I just don't know if that's really the way that it is, because you know there are so many people that are a part of it. Well, when I got saved, the whole world was going to hell. Wide is the road, and a whole lot of people are taking it that leads to damnation. But Jesus said, narrow is the road, and narrow is the gate, and few be that find it that leads to salvation. But see, we have been so inundated because we've not had the helmet of salvation on, we have stopped thinking like Jesus, and we're starting to think like the world. You start thinking like the world, you lose your peace. You lose your peace, you can't walk in your righteousness. You can't walk in your righteousness, you begin doubting all truth. Can you see how it escalates back the other way? It can come off in the same order that it goes on. Or if the devil just simply pulls truth off of you, it'll all fall off the minute that you move. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You are now at a place. And see, this is what we need to understand. Progressively, you may be just starting to put on truth and you try to speak the word, nothing happens. Anybody ever been there? Speak the truth, speak the truth, speak the truth, nothing happens. Speak the truth, nothing happens. You see, the spirit realm don't care how much you speak truth if you're not doing truth. But you receive truth, you start doing truth. Truth enables you to stand your ground, and you stand your ground, and all of a sudden you begin to have a conviction that that truth is real, and you start thinking like Jesus. The moment these fall into place, when you speak the word, stuff happens. It becomes a sword in your hand because of the reality of what you're walking in. And people say, well, you know, I tried to speak the word and nothing happened. Well, man, you don't even have your belt on yet. You have no peace in your life. You're not doing any works of righteousness. You're not even sure that if you're made righteous in Christ. You're definitely not thinking like Jesus. You have no conviction of anything really that's biblical. And then you speak the truth and you're wanting the devil to respect the word coming out of your mouth when you don't even have respect for the word that's coming out of your mouth. What you don't know is each piece of this forms you into a weapon. Now, how many know that if I had a 357 Magnum here, and I didn't have a clip, didn't have any bullets, didn't even have the top part of it, you know, if I'd like a 45 that's done that way, if I didn't have the top of it connected, I just had the bottom half of the gun, I said, I'm going to shoot you, you go, yeah, right? Your weapon's not formed. I put the top on that, you see I have some Magnum slugs in the thing. I put that in there. I chamber around. Now I point it at you. That becomes totally different, don't it? What you don't understand is the armor makes you a weapon. That you become that 44 Magnum. That when you have truth, you have works of righteousness, you have the peace of God allows you to stand your ground, you have conviction, you are thinking like Jesus, God is saying, you know what, when you get there, just speak the word. Just speak the word and the cancer will die. Just speak the word and the mountain will move. Just speak the word and the demons will flee. Just speak the word and charge the atmosphere with life. Just speak the word and there'll be conviction of sin. Just speak the word and the devils will run just as fast as they can out of everybody around you. I am tired. Speak the word and the witches will get converted or they will flee for their lives. Speak the word and the Philistines will run for fear. But we want to start at the end result instead of back at the beginning. Well, I'm speaking the word because Brother Lake told me that if I speak this word that stuff's going to happen. You can't live by my conviction. You got to get some of your own. You got to put on your own armor. You got to put on your own truth. You got to get in this word and find out what truth is so that you can have a belt to hold the rest of your armor. You've got to do it all. And then he says, when you start learning how to wield that sword to where you become that weapon, he said, now it's time to pray for all the saints. He said, now you're a place where you can get her done. You're in a place where when you speak, heaven trembles and hell trembles and heaven takes notice. Angels are waiting to ride on the power of the words you speak because they can hear the resonance of Almighty God in what you're saying. People are trying to send angels to do this, send angels to do that. They have already felt, they've already passed that test. They have learned. One time in eternity past, there was a guy named Lucifer who spoke something different than God, and one third of the angels responded to it and fell. The two-thirds that didn't fall said this, you ain't fooling me again. If I don't hear the resonance of Almighty God and His anointing in what is spoken, I will not move. So you can try to command angels all day, and if God isn't anointing you and it doesn't line up with the kingdom and the Holy Spirit is not speaking through you, they'll say, uh-uh, Jack, nuh-uh. No. I found out what happened when we do something that God hasn't said. It's bad, and there is no remedy. But you know what? Your angels are waiting with anticipation for you to speak the word in power and conviction and the anointing and commissioning of the Holy Spirit in you. The minute that they hear His voice and your voice, they jump to attention. They're ready to move because they have been waiting your whole life for you to get to the place where they could do something. There have been so many times, guys, that our angels have had to fold their hands and do nothing because we were so far out of the Word. All they were allowed to do was to protect her life. That's it. To keep you from dying. And they have sat here for years in frustration while they watch demons drag you around and harass you. And they're saying, I tell you what, if he'd ever put on the armor of Messiah and ever get to the place where he'd speak the word, I would show those devils what hell is all about. It's time to quit frustrating the kingdom of God and time to start making the kingdom of God glad by getting in that position where I've got my armor on. And it's not some little Christian nandy-pandy little thing where you go buy plastic armor. It is divine, biblical realities of things God is giving you to walk in. And as I continue in it, I become a weapon in God's hand that whatever He sets in front of me, a giant, a bear, a lion, it's going down because who I have become. I'm finally looking in that mirror and I'm continuing in who Jesus has made me. And I'm calling everything else in my life a lie. Everything else in this world is a lie except what God has said is true. Everything. That's why this year, everything this year is going to stem from not only the turnaround, but moving in faith and moving in power. Because I'll be truthful, I've let some of these things slip in myself. I mean, I convicted the tar out of myself as I was putting this together. I repented, and I repented, and I repented, and I repented. In fact, I was down in my office a couple hours. It took me about 15 minutes to pound it out and about 45 minutes to repent. I'd type something, look down, and say, oh, God. I'd type out the next paragraph, look down, and say, oh, God. Oh, how could I let the devil and let situations cause me to drop and to forget who I was? You know, if it's happening to preachers, it's happening to everybody. We have forgotten. Time to get back in the book. Time to get back into prayer. Time to get back into fellowship with God. Time to go back to the old ways. The old things of the Word of God, the paths to walk in. Because those paths are paths of victory and paths of power. Father, I just pray for everyone who ever listens to this, Father, to this congregation here, and Father, to anyone who downloads this off the internet. Father, I loose the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their life to shake off lies and to embrace truth. God, give us the grace to embrace truth and start the journey to becoming a weapon in the hand of Jesus in the earth. Father, I thank you and I praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.